that speaks directly about the influence of fathers in our lives. I've had a lot of father figure guys in my life, people that I even today look up to as a father figure. My dad's long since gone on to be with the Lord, but I'm grateful that the Lord has put men in my life that I can look at their life and say, I'd like for my life to be more like that, and to have a role model, somebody that is founded solid on the rock, Christ Jesus. And when the winds begin to blow and the rain begins to fall, you can look through the fog and see that man still standing strong. And I pray that someday, some way, that I'll be that kind of an influence in someone's life that's younger than I am. Amen? Amen. Here's a sad fact for you. Mother's Day is the third highest attended church service of all holidays. Did you know that? Mother's Day ranks number 3. Only behind Easter and Christmas. Father's Day today. Father's Day is the least attended of all holidays. Even the 4th of July. When everybody wants to be at the beach or at the lake or at the river. Even the 4th of July has got Father's Day beat. Amen? And listen. These statistics are very telling. Listen to this. An American study found that these results on the impact of fathers. Listen up, dads. Listen up. I want you to hear this. When both parents attend church, 72% of the children attend church when they are grown. When only the father attends church, 55% of the children attend when grown. When only the mother attends church, 15% of the children attend church when they are grown. When neither parent attends church, only 6% of the children attend church when they are grown. In an unrelated survey in the United States of America, this found that fathers to be highly influential in church attendance. It found that if a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. Amen? So those years we spent driving a school bus around picking up little kids paid off. Amen? If the mother is the first to become a Christian in the household, there is a 17% possibility that everyone else in the household will follow. Listen to this, Dad. When the father is the first to become a Christian, there is a 93% probability. 93% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. Dads, you are far more influential than you might know. Your family is watching you, and you are leading them. Where are you leading them? That's a sobering reality that, Dad, whether you feel like it or not, whether you have a bad day or not, I want to declare to you today that you have an impact in the lives of not only your children, but your entire household. Amen? Father, I pray today that you would give me, Lord, your unction. I pray that you would anoint me to share your word, to preach your word, to declare your word today, God. Not as some oracle that just comes forth. I pray, God, that I would have your anointing. God, that You'd take a coal from the altar this morning and touch these lips of clay. Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth would not necessarily be my words, but God, that You would speak through me this morning to not only the men, but to the church, to Your people, Your children, Lord. God, that Your anointing would be on Your people to receive, not from a preacher, God, but from Your Holy Spirit and from Your Word today. And I thank You and give You all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Listen, message title, Secret Power. Yeah. Amen. Everybody needs to have a secret power. Mine's the Holy Ghost. I don't know what you guys have, but I got Him. Amen. And if you'll read your Bible, much of you will undoubtedly find that the phrase "the last days" is frequently mentioned. The reality is, very rarely does a Sunday go by that I don't talk about the last days. Well, preacher, you've been talking about the last days forever. Well, let me give you a little heads up. We're closer now than we were the last time I talked about it. Amen. It is coming, folks, and He said for us to be ready when He comes. Listen, if you're not ready when the clouds part and the trumpet blasts, if you're not ready in that moment, it's too late. I believe that these days will prove to be the most exciting as well as the most frightening time in the history of mankind. I don't know about the rest of you, but I deal with my flesh on a daily basis. I fight the enemy on a daily basis. There's always something that He's offering on a daily basis. And some days it's okay. Some days we say, okay, that's enough. Some days we fail. Anybody with the preacher this morning? Amen. Listen, folks, it's in those moments that we've got to get up and dust ourselves off, because it is exciting times. It's exciting because we can stand to witness the greatest revelation of God's glory any generation has yet to experience. Amen. And it's all going to be accompanied by an unimaginable harvest of souls. We're seeing that right here in this house. We're seeing Sunday after Sunday, people are either giving their life to the Lord for the very first time, or they're rededicating and recommitting and standing up and saying, I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to walk with Jesus. Lord, help me. Amen. I don't care whether it's the first time or the tenth time. As long as we're recommitting our life and making that declaration that I'm going to fight hard after Jesus. Amen. It's going to be a time of glory. It's going to be a time of joy. It's going to be a time of judgment. And it is going to be a time of fear. It is going to be a scary thing. Not so much for us. We're out of here. Amen. But for those that are left behind, oh Lord, it's going to be a rough time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is what it says. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we pray for world peace. Amen. Everybody's praying for world peace. But let me tell you something. The mess that's happening right now has got to happen for the Lord to come back. And we just have to be true to Him and be a voice and a mouthpiece for Him, because He already declared that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. In the last days, He said, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I say this and I don't get very many rave reviews for saying it, but the reality is it's true. If you're not under some kind of persecution or attack from the enemy, if your life is just, you're just floating down the river, you might want to change course. Because if the devil isn't messing with us, we might not be a threat. Amen? I hate the fact that I feel like I'm always fighting, but one thing I know is God isn't done with me, because if He was, the devil wouldn't be fighting me so hard. Amen. So we got to understand that this reference to the last days reveals Paul's sense of urgency. Now, we know how long ago it's been since Paul was here, but yet there's an even greater sense of urgency in the day that we find ourselves living in today. Amen. So he starts off in verse 1 by saying, but know this. But know this. In the NIV, it reads this way. But mark this. But know this or mark this. Paul is saying, underline it. He's saying, highlight it. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Make a bumper sticker and slap it on the back of your two-hump camel. I don't care what you got to do, but remember what I'm saying. Make some kind of a reminder. Don't forget what Paul is saying. The last days began. Listen, I'll tell you how long we've been in the last days. We've been in the last days since the day after Jesus' resurrection. I mean, because those guys were expecting Him to come back. Amen? We're still expecting. The Holy Spirit came upon the believers at Pentecost. Those were last days. And the last days are going to continue until He comes back in the eastern sky. Amen? So Paul could speak about the last days as a future event, emphasizing the conditions present at the close of the last days, or as a present reality, emphasizing the truth that the state of depravity in the world is always ripe for harvest. I mean, you know, the Bible says that the fields are wide unto harvest. The laborers are few. Amen? We got to get ready. We got to fire up the tractor. We got to, you know, hitch up the horses or whatever's necessary. But we've got to get to work. The fields are white unto harvest. Paul warned us that this is going to happen just like Jesus did. And the reason for the terrible times would not be, listen to me, it's not going to be because of persecution from the government or even from the atheists. The reason for the perilous times is spread from widespread deception in the church.
Did this die, Steve? It's working.
It's not coming from the government. It's coming from deception in the church. I could fill this place up if I just quit being mean with the Scripture. If you just candy coat it, man, they'll come running. We see it in several churches in our nation right now. You just sugarcoat everything and nobody's held accountable for nothing. You can do ever what you want and they just come running. But that's not God's Word. God said there's a narrow way that leads to heaven and there's going to be few that find it. You know why? Because we don't want to comply with what God said in His Word. Listen, I didn't write the thing. I'm just presenting it to you. You have to make your own mind up about it. It's a warning that is repeatedly sounded in the New Testament. How about this? Deception is a scary thing. Deception is a scary thing. Adam or Eve was deceived. She was deceived. I looked up the word deceived. You know why deception is so scary? Because it's deceptive. Imagine that. The definition, I looked this up because I wanted to know. This is the definition of deception. It is the practice of misleading someone. It is the practice of misleading someone. Now listen, you look at all that's going on in the news, and I've pretty much determined I don't watch the news anymore because it's just a mess. But if you watch 5 minutes of the news, if you can't spot deception, you might want to get your glasses fixed. Because it is there. A person that is deceived believes with all of his heart that he is right when in fact he is dead wrong. Have you ever, anybody ever met somebody like that? I know darn good and well I'm right. Well, you're just as wrong can be. But they have been convinced, they have been misled by somebody, but they are convinced that they are absolutely right. And they're completely wrong. Completely wrong. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus warned against deception. In fact, He warned 4 times in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew itself. Isn't that amazing? In Matthew 24 and verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" How do you keep from being deceived? This is the only guideline that we have, folks. You cannot take my word for it. That's why I encourage everybody to bring your own Bible. I can have those people back there put anything I want on this board. Anything that I ask them to, they can put up there, and we just sit there. If we don't have a straight line, if we don't have something to back that up, to compare it to make everything line up with, you believe anything. You believe anything. The disciples asked Jesus for a sign of His coming at the end of the age, and His first response was, "Watch out that no one deceives you." That was Jesus' number one priority. Make sure that no one deceives you. Make sure that nobody misleads you. The fact is that whenever we look for signs, we become susceptible to deception. You want a sign? Here's one. Get in this. Read about that. Get on your knees at the altar. Seek the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." See, according to verse 24, or chapter 24 and verse 11, and also verse 24, many false prophets have counterfeit signs of spiritual power and authority. The only sure way, folks, the only sure way to keep from being deceived is to focus on Christ and on His words. Don't take my word for what I'm saying. You get in God's word and make sure what I'm saying lines up with what He's saying, and then we're going to be all right. Don't look for special signs. Don't spend time looking at other people. Look at Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and He does not need an editor. Amen? See, every new generation since the resurrection of Christ, individuals have claimed to be the Christ or to know exactly when he would return. There's people today doing math, trying to figure it out, comparing things in the Scripture, adding all this stuff up, trying to find out the day. You know why? So they can live like mad until the day before He gets here and then change it all up. They ain't never going to know. Not until the cloud parts. Not until the trumpet blasts. And then their decision had already been better be made. No one has been Christ but Christ. No one has been right about the timing of the second coming. Wasn't the world supposed to end like in 2012? Nah, they missed that one. I mean, it's supposed to end again, isn't it? Just, you know, like in 24. What, Tam? Oh yeah, we're gonna melt because the ice caps are melting. They've been melting for a long time, and they're gonna melt for a long longer. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 30. Here's a sign. You want a sign? A clear sign of Christ's return will be His unmistakable appearance in the cloud. That's the only sign you need. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In other words, believers never have to wonder whether a certain person is the Messiah. If they're not riding around on clouds, it's a good chance it's not Him. Amen? Pretty good chance. When He returns, we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because it will be evident to everybody, unbelievers and believers. I believe in my heart that on that day, the unbelievers are going to recognize we blew it. We blew it. I promise you, when it started raining, there was people knocking on the door of the ark. There. Sorry, God's already shut the door. It's a picture. He didn't open the door. He didn't let anybody else in. It's more than just a story about a man and his sons and animals on a boat. It's a picture of what's going to come. When the door shut, when God took His hand and sealed the door, I'm telling you, when the trumpet blasts and Jesus steps through the cloud, that He's not going to give a do-over at that moment. It's going to be the end. It's going to be, He said, listen, He's given us plenty of warning, folks. He's saying, He's, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, that's all I know. As for me and my house, why wait until the day before Jesus shows up to serve Him? Listen, when I figured out that I didn't have to smoke dope and drink whiskey and drink beer and chase women and all the other monkey motion that went along with it, when I figured out that I could have fun without all that stuff, it was a great day for me. And here's a news flash. I can remember what I did. Amen. I don't have to wonder, how did I get this fat lip? Amen. I'm just trying to help somebody here this morning. Because I'll guarantee you, I hadn't always been saved. And if God can save me, He can save any one of us. I promise you that. I promise you. Listen. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it becomes easy to hear the urgency in Paul's voice. There's a serious and a solemn tone. Paul wasn't horsing around. Listen, Paul, if Paul could get saved, think about all that Paul did. Killing Christians, doing everything he could to stop the church until he met Jesus. And the moment he met Jesus, everything shifted in his life. In fact, in that very moment, he recognized that it was Jesus. And he went to town, got prayed for by the brethren. That had to be a scary moment. Listen, I want you to lay hands on Paul and I want you to pray for him. I've changed his name from Saul. He's now Paul. I want you to lay hands on him and I want you to pray for him that he receive his sight again, okay? Wait just a minute. Do you know what this guy is doing? Do you know what he's capable? He's been killing Christians and you want me to pray for him? That same message is being spoken to each one of us because we have people in our life that we just assume we never saw again. And Jesus said in His Word, the way you forgive one another is the way I'll forgive you. Amen. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Paul wanted these words to be imprinted in our hearts and our minds forever. His warning is good for us today, and it will stand good for all time, that the great day of the Lord would not be wise to neglect Paul's counsel. I said this last week, it just bears repeating. A good friend of mine that was behind me in school was coming home from work a couple of weeks ago and never made it home, had a massive heart attack and died before he ever got back home. Church, he had every plan in the world. He had every intention of having supper with his family, of embracing his grandbabies, of holding his wife and telling his kids. He was looking forward, I'm sure, to celebrating Father's Day today, but he is celebrating in a much different way than we are today. Amen. Because in a moment, he was gone. We don't know the day or the hour. You're scaring me, preacher. Well, I hope so. Fear is a great motivator. But I don't want you to be filled with fear that has no end, because if we will just line up with God and His Word, the Bible says that perfect love, which is the love of the Father, casts out all fear. Amen. We don't have to be afraid. Listen, when I knew my dad was coming after me, Lord, there was a fear come over me. It was scary. because, and the reality is I needed what I got. So it isn't like I'm not mad at him for that. I needed it. But we don't have to be afraid of the Father. Amen. He loves us with a never-ending love. Two important questions that we have to ask is, number one, what is the root cause of deception? And number two, why is deception able to run its course unchecked? Well, if in James chapter 1 and verse 22, here's what God said in His Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Amen? So the Word is the gospel taught by Jesus and proclaimed by you and I as His followers. And simply reading, even studying God's Word does not profit us unless we do what it says. Is this still working? I seem to have lost something there. Simply reading. You can get up every morning and read two or three chapters in the Bible. Go on about your day. You can even study it a little bit. But if you don't do what God's Word says to do, what's the point in even reading it to begin with? We learn that God's Word, not just so that we can know it, but because He wants us to do something with it. Remember what the Bible says about the pastor, the preacher? It is my job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I need to be imparting to you God's Word, not just so as you have something to do. Is it not entertainment time? The worship team singing, it wasn't a concert. It's a time for us to worship the Lord and enter in and say, God, I love You. I spend most of my time on this platform with my eyes shut because I'm easily distracted. And I want to just focus on the Lord when I'm up here. Amen? It's self-deception to congratulate ourselves about the knowledge that we have of the Scripture if that's all there is to it. James is concerned that we not be deceived about the character of God's Word. We're not to engage in passive listening. The reality is, we need to engage in an active attentiveness that leads to action. And I'm glad to say that there are several of you in this place today that I believe this is absolutely true, that there is an active attentiveness that is leading to action, because there are those of you that have asked me, and we are in the process of getting you credentialed, getting you to the place where you will be a pastor. Who knows? We might plant some other churches around here and you might end up pastoring them. Did I just speak something out right there? It could happen. It could happen just like that. That's what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he started a church. And then he turned that church over to someone else. Is this working? Listen, let me just say this. If our vision is only for this house, we're in trouble. If our vision is only for Harvest Christian Assembly, Myrtle Creek, we're in trouble. We're to get started here and then branch out. That's the apostolic mission of the church. Anyway, moving along. James is concerned that we're not deceived about the character of God's Word. So in order for a sermon or a Bible study to make a difference in our life, it must enter the heart and mind and have an effect on our life. Amen? There ought to be something of God's Word that impacts our life. Our life ought to impact the lives of others. People ought to be able to look at your life and say, Mike, something different about you. something different about you. It's important to hear God's word, but it's much more important to obey it. Amen? So we can measure the effectiveness then of our Bible study time by the effect that it has on our behavior and our attitude. Whew. But he's still working on my behavior and my attitude. Anybody besides the pastor ever have a... Well, I'm talking to the right bunch anyway. Amen. Listen, if you have a bad attitude and you just say, well, I just have a bad attitude, so deal with it. Then you have a problem because Christ didn't have a bad attitude. And he called us and he challenged us in his word to be an example like him. And so, I need to work on my attitude. Here's one. Your attitude will determine your altitude. I'm glad you laughed, but that wasn't meant to be funny. Because if you have a rotten, stinking attitude, you're not going to get very far. And I promise you, I'm working on my... Tammy, I'm working on my attitude. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Glory to Jesus. We got to be able to laugh at ourselves or we will be just bad attitudes. Amen? My attitude can get away from me about that quick. And we got to reel it in. We got to say, no, I'm a child of God. I've been born again. The old things pass away. All things become new. When you got this much flesh, though, it's a full-time job. Amen? It's a sobering thought but the Scripture says that when a person hears the word and does not respond to it, or obey it. The Bible says that deception enters the heart and mind. That gets you quiet, doesn't it? This person now lives under the conviction that he is on target when he is actually in error. Here's the second question. Why will deception run rampant in the last days? The answer is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's more to getting saved, folks, than going to heaven. Amen. Listen, if it was all about just getting saved, when you got saved, he'd have just killed you and took you out of here. He saved us so that we would be lights, so that we would be mouthpieces, so that we would be examples of Christ here on this earth. Miracles from God can help strengthen our faith and lead people to Christ, but not all miracles are necessarily from God. You don't believe me? Go back and read the Old Testament. Amen? Christ's miracles were significant because not just because of their power, but because of their purpose. The miracles of Jesus were to help and to heal and to point people toward God. Everything that we say and do, folks, if you want to know the truth of it, everything that we say and do, the way we act, the way we live, ought to point people to Christ. It just ought to. How come your life is so different? Well, because I'm trying to set an example for people to be able to follow. To love the truth is not just to enjoy hearing it, but to love obeying it. Amen? So in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, let me show you what God said to one of the prophets. In chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And so they came, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Wow. The people were coming to listen to Ezekiel in order to be entertained. Church is not meant to entertain. Now, I'm not saying that things that take place in the church, that a level of entertainment can draw people in. That's why we put on Christmas cantatas and Christmas dramas and those kinds of things, and or Easter drama. Because somebody will come to church sometimes to see a presentation like that. But if that's all they're coming for, the hope of the church should be that through this presentation, somebody's going to hear the gospel message and somebody's going to give them a chance to receive Jesus. That's the whole idea behind it. It's not the method, folks. It's the motive. It's the motive. The people were coming to listen to Ezekiel in order to be entertained. They weren't interested in hearing the message of the Lord and then putting it into practice. And a lot of people today come to church to be entertained. It's not a place for entertainment, folks. It's more like an operating room. It's more like an operating room. Things are messy in an operating room. Things are noisy in an operating room. We enjoy the music. John does a great job. Tammy does a great job. We enjoy the music. It does help us to get into the presence of the Lord. Without question, it does. We love the activities, but we don't take the message to heart sometimes. We don't seek to be challenged or to serve. Well, I didn't like that message this morning, Pastor. Well, maybe you need to hear it again. Amen. Reminds me of the young pastor that came to town and took over a new church and preached on Sunday. Everybody met him at the door, shook his hand as he went out. Everybody was so glad to have their new pastor. The next week he came. They all came back the next Sunday. He preached the same message. Everybody shook his hand at the door. It's been on for about 4 weeks, and the guy preached the same sermon every Sunday. And finally one of the old deacons walked up to him and said, Pastor, you're preaching good. That's good preaching. We really love your preaching. It's wonderful. We get it. We understand. It's great preaching. But why do you keep preaching the same sermon? Don't you have anything else? He said, oh yeah, I've got all kinds of other sermons. But he said, when you get this one, we'll move on. So, it's true, folks. It's not about entertaining. It's not about having a captive audience. It's about learning what God wants us to do based on His Word. Amen? Don't reduce church to some level of entertainment. Let our worship impact the lives of others. Your worship this morning, John, your songs were spot on. For nobody else, they certainly were for me. Certainly they were. We need to listen to God's words and we need to obey Him. We need to apply His Word and put it into practice in our life. Let me close with this. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 through 15 read this way. It's a warning, folks. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Folks, this morning we have been partakers of Christ. Think about it for a moment. Communion's passed. The offering is passed. The sermon is passed. I want for you to think for just a moment. What has Christ done for me? What did He do for me? He did everything for you. He didn't owe me anything. But yet He looked down through the corridors of time and He saw a rebellious young man that was living, frankly, like hell, living for the devil. Until I had like Paul, it wasn't like Paul, but Paul and you and all the rest of it. Until we have that encounter with Christ and His Holy Spirit begins to interrupt our life. He gets our attention. And in those moments, we got to ask ourselves the tough question. Am I going to allow Jesus Christ to change my life? Am I going to, on purpose, make the decision to follow hard after Christ? He never said it was going to be easy. He never said it was going to just be a walk in a garden somewhere. He said the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. But if you'll follow hard after Him, on that day, when those eastern sky, when that sky parts and Jesus steps through and the trumpet of the Lord sounds, when we're caught up, I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a great day. I would never jump out of a perfectly good airplane, but I can't wait to get caught up. There's a difference between caught up and falling down. I'm going with this one. Amen? And you can too. You can too. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you please?